Good morning and Merry Christmas. What a blessing to be together on the Lord's Day and on the day that we celebrate His birth. Amen?
Amen.
I hope I had a chance to get to everyone. I tried. I think I did. If I didn't, Merry Christmas. And I'm so glad that you could join us this morning for our Christmas service. We are particularly blessed this year because we had two Christmas services. We had our Christmas service last week where we had our children's presentation and special music. And then this morning we were able to have our worship team lead us in Christmas hymns. And we're here together on the Lord's Day. I can't think of a better place to be than in church on Christmas morning. Amen? Why don't we turn in our Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. Now this is the second of our two Christmas messages. This one is in Isaiah chapter 9. We've taken a little break from our study in the book of Romans so that we could focus in and meditate and contemplate the incarnation. That a son was given, that a child was born. These truths are fundamental to our faith. And we need to do more than just a casual remembrance. We need to take the time to consider just how great a work of God took place on that day. Just how mightily the Spirit moved that He would come and live among us and be a part of His own creation. And 700 years before it happened, give or take, a prophet by the name of Isaiah gave us a prophecy that declared to us the answer to a question we actually sang this morning, and maybe you remember. In our worship service this morning, we sang that wonderful hymn, "What Child Is This?" My hope and my prayer this morning is that as we're in God's Word, specifically in the book of Isaiah, that the Holy Spirit will answer the question, "What child is this?" Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. You are gracious, You are good, You are loving, You are kind, You are compassionate, You are merciful. Lord, You are great. Lord, You have invited us to be in Your family, and we come together as a family this morning, on Christmas morning, to remember Your birth. Lord, it would probably be appropriate for us to sing Happy Birthday, because this is a day that we are remembering that wonderful moment in history that forever changed eternity and has forever changed those of us who call on Your name. And so, Lord, as we look in the Scripture today, I pray that You would speak to each of our hearts, that You would remind us, that You would speak to us, help us to meditate on this truth, that You came down to earth to dwell amongst us, to die for us, and rose again, ascended into heaven, and ever lived to make intercession for us. But, Lord, that You're also coming again. And we look forward to celebrating with joy that truth soon and very soon. And so, Lord, be with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What child is this? It's one of my favorite Christmas hymns. And I'll tell you, you know, as we sang those songs, I was thinking, or specifically the Christmas hymns this morning, I was thinking, boy, you know, these are worship songs. You know, and we don't tend to think of them in that way, but they are. And if you listen to the words, they preach a whole sermon. What child is this? Well, Isaiah answered that question in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And I want to read for you through this section of Scripture, just seven verses. But I'm going to start by reading the first two. And as I do, we'll be turning a little bit, and I'll be sharing some different Scriptures with you. But my hope is to actually answer that question, what child is this, in three ways. First, we're going to look at what Isaiah said about where he will come from. Because remember, Isaiah is speaking of the future. And so he answers the first question, where will he come from, this child, the Messiah? Where will he come from? Secondly, what will he do when he's here? And thirdly, who is he? Firstly, where will he come from? Well, in chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, we read, the prophet speaks to the nation of Israel when he says, there will be no more gloom. For those who were in distress, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee, of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along Jordan. The people walking in distress have seen a great light, and he's speaking of the future. On those living in the land of shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, I imagine that when the prophet penned those words, he probably didn't understand the full meaning of it. But looking back now, retrospectively, we can see what he was telling us. He was telling us that the child, the Messiah, would come from the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, I'm sure that there are many people here this morning who have no idea where those lands are. In fact, I didn't either until I went to the map. Those are areas in northern Israel. They're areas that were designated to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. They were lands of gloom and distress. Zebulun lay between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, if you're familiar with the Middle East. Naphtali lay in the northeastern corner of the land, extending far into Syria, Lebanon, the areas that today, even today, are wrought with so much war and trouble. That area of northern Israel along the Syrian-Lebanese border. This was a land that when Solomon wanted to give it away, and that should tell you pretty much everything you need to know about it, he wanted to give this land away. He wanted to give it to his friend Hiram of Tyre, who he owed some money to. Hiram came back and said, it's a land of Kabul. And the word Kabul means displeasing, dirty, good for nothing. Interesting that the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would come from a land like this or spend so much time in a land like this. But that's what the prophet Isaiah is telling us. This is where he would come from. These were lands of defeat and failure. You see, the Israelites never fully conquered this area of Canaan. And so the Canaanites continued to live in these lands. They suffered invasions by many of Israel's enemies throughout their history, and large numbers of foreigners settled among these mountains. So this was called Galilee of the Gentiles, because there were many Gentiles living in this area. Not a place where a good and righteous and holy Jew would want to grow up. Not a place that you might pick if you were a Pharisee. But an interesting place, and a place that Isaiah told us specifically, is where the Messiah would come from. He came from the unenlightened land of Galilee. We're told specifically that this was an area of darkness and death. This was a place of spiritual darkness. There was a lot of demonics. There were a lot of problems there. There was not a lot of good teaching there, necessarily. In fact, most people in the time of Jesus looked at this area as a bad place to come from or a bad place to be. You remember in Nathanael, one of Jesus' own disciples? When they told Nathanael in John's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 43, they told him, look, we found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. What is it that Nathanael said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You can see already there was a prejudice against this area even at that time. The Pharisees, when they were speaking to Nicodemus, when he was trying to stand up for Jesus, he said, look, he's a prophet. Look at the things he does. They looked at him and said, are you one of his followers? And besides, you know that no prophet comes from Galilee. Now, that's interesting because if they were familiar with the book of Isaiah, they would have known that that's exactly where the Messiah would come from. Now, remember, he was born in Bethlehem. But he wasn't called Jesus of Bethlehem, was he? He was called Jesus of Nazareth. Where is Nazareth? In the area of Galilee. So we're told where he would come from, 700 years before he arrived. I think that's impressive. Anyone agree? You know, the people of Galilee were considered to be of a lower class in the time of Jesus. In fact, when he spoke, he had perhaps that accent. You know how, I know some of you may find this surprising, but some people think I have an accent. You know, that I sound like I come from the area of New York and New Jersey, and I can't imagine why. Then I listen to the CDs and the tapes online, I'm like, oh boy. You know, when you're from a certain area, you sound like, if you're from Boston, you know, you sound like, if you're from the South, I'm not going to try to do a Southern accent. That could get ugly. But if you're from England or from another part of the world, you might have an accent. Well, people from Galilee had an accent. How do we know that? When Peter was trying to hide and trying to keep away from the guards when Jesus was taken into custody, he opened up his mouth and said, you are a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. They knew because of his voice, his accent. And that wasn't considered to be a good thing. You're getting the picture. This was not a place of honor to come from necessarily. But I want you to also know that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy, this prophecy, by coming in his ministry to the land of Galilee. And there's a reason, and you'll see in a minute why I'm making such a strong point. But you know, you can turn there with me. It'd probably be a good thing. To turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, verse 12. We'll do a little page turning today, and if you don't want to turn, that's fine. You can just listen. But when Jesus came in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, verse 12, this is what we read, that when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, that's John the Baptist, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 12 and 13 now, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then it goes on to say, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, that's interesting. He fulfilled that prophecy by going to a very dark place. Now, why is that important? Why am I making such a point of this? Well, this was the principal scene of his public ministry for 3.5 years. Galilee, it's where he grew up. It's where he was from. Have you ever considered, or have maybe this morning you started to think, why Galilee? Why not Jerusalem? Why not a noble city? Why not a place where people would respect him? Most of his parables were spoken, and most of his miracles wrought in the area of Galilee. 19 of his 32 parables were given in this area. 25 of his 33 miracles. His first miracle in Cana at the wedding. His last miracle on the shores of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. The Sermon on the Mount, Galilee. The Transfiguration, Galilee. All of his early disciples were from where? Galilee. The reason I'm mentioning this morning is because it is always the place of greatest need that we find the Lord. It's always the darkest place. It's always the place of humility. It's always the place where he is needed the most that you'll find the Lord ministering. Amen? We are Galilee, brothers and sisters. We are that dark and desperate place that God has been able to work in miraculously and wonderfully. He went to some cities and he couldn't work because the people didn't have faith. They weren't interested. Jerusalem ended up crucifying him. But Galilee, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, welcomed him. Why? Because where there is gloom and distress, he brings hope. Where there is humility, he brings honor. Where there is darkness and death, he brings a great light. Amen? And that's the truth that we celebrate on Christmas morning, one of the many. And so we've answered the question, where will he come from? And in a sense, we've also answered the question, where does he reside? He resides in the heart that's dark and full of death, that's gloomy and humble. As it says, blessed are those, right, who are poor in spirit. We understand this as Christians, and it's the grace of God that helps us to celebrate it this morning. Well, what will he do? We know where he would come from, and we know where he came from, but what will he do? Well, in verse 3, back to Isaiah, we read of the celebration that would take place at this time. We read, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." What the prophet Isaiah is doing is describing for us joyous and wonderful moments in the history of those people. They were agricultural people, and so the harvest was the moment where they celebrated the most. When there was a war or some skirmish and they won the war, they won all of the goods and they took all of the plunder, and as a result, they would celebrate. He's speaking of joy. And so the first thing that we're going to see here, what will he do? He will bring rejoicing. He will bring rejoicing, joy. How many of the Christmas cards you received said the word joy on it this year? Many of them do. Why? Because he brings great joy, not just light, but joy. His birth brought about great rejoicing. You know what I mean. It's what we're celebrating this morning. In Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and I'll read it for you, you don't even need to turn there. You're familiar with it because you've heard Lioness say it in the Christmas story, right? The Charlie Brown Christmas story. They still show it. And Lioness still gets up and quotes from the Gospel of Luke. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. In primetime television, that the Gospel is still going out through a cartoon character. But But it's the gospel nonetheless. It's the truth. You know, we know that on that day that Jesus was born, they rejoiced. All kinds of people were rejoicing. What do I mean? Well, in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, verse 10, we're told, the angel said to them, to the shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The angels rejoiced on that wonderful day. The angels in heaven rejoiced at the incarnation. Not just the angels, though, the shepherds as well. As the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, we read that the angels had left them, and when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The angels rejoicing. The shepherds rejoicing, Mary, Joseph, the whole manger scene that we're familiar with, rejoicing. Did he bring joy at his birth? But it didn't end there, did it? Then they went to the temple 8 days later for his dedication. And I always mention this at baby dedications. And Simeon and Anna, the prophetess Anna and this older man, Simeon, came up to the baby Jesus. And we read there in the latter part of this chapter, I won't read it for you, but they rejoice. They praise God. And then, between 1 to 2 years later, which some people may not realize, a number of men from the east, we don't know that there were just three, by the way, we just know there were three gifts. And they weren't kings, they were magi. They were actually kingmakers. They were wise men, if you will. They came from the east, and they followed a star that was something more than a star, because even several years later, it still lingered over the child. When we find Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, the baby is probably a toddler at this point, and he's in a house. He's no longer in a manger. This was some time later. But we're told that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy, with exceeding great joy. Several years later, still joy. He's bringing joy. His birth brought joy to all mankind. But how about his life? Did his life bring rejoicing? Well, the Jews and the Gentiles rejoiced at his many miracles throughout Israel. The disciples, remember them? They rejoiced when? When he entered Jerusalem as Messiah in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19. I love that scene. Hosanna! Hosanna! In the highest. They knew he was the Messiah. They called him the Son of David. They were rejoicing because that's what the prophet said would happen. And it's what happened. How about his disciples? When he had died, and 3 days later, rose again. Did they rejoice? When the women are told at the tomb, they run away rejoicing. Okay, the guys didn't believe for a little while, but once they realized, they were rejoicing that their Messiah, their Savior, had conquered death. And then as they said goodbye to him, and he was ascended into heaven, it says that they went back to the city of Jerusalem, praising God and rejoicing. His whole life, his birth, everything about him brought rejoicing. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah completely and totally, without question. But let me ask you a question. Does his life today bring rejoicing? Should it bring rejoicing? Isn't that what we're celebrating this Christmas morning? I want to read a scripture for you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter says it better than I could, that's for sure. And this really goes out to us this morning. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Not just joy, glorious joy. for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh yes, this child brought rejoicing. And we know that joy, of course, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you experiencing joy today? You can be if you're not, and you should be if you know him. But not just joy, freedom. As we go back to Isaiah again, in verse 4, the prophet begins to describe to the people of Israel a freedom that could only come through Messiah when he says, as in the day of Midian's defeat in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. He's speaking of peace, victory. He's speaking of freedom. Freedom. Many of our men and women today are overseas fighting that we might have freedom in our country and in others. We can neglect this truth. We can forget that freedom comes at a cost. But you know, where would we be if Christ didn't free us from our sins? When Jesus came and spoke to the people of Galilee, he actually quoted from Isaiah, and perhaps you'll remember, from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read the account from Luke in chapter 4, where he fulfilled that prophecy. We read in Luke's gospel in chapter 4, in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, I think about that. It was handed to him. It doesn't say he asked for it. It just was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Christ, Messiah, means anointed one, God's anointed. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom, freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Messiah came to Galilee, unrolled the scroll of Isaiah, and quoted from it the very truth that he would bring through his life, freedom for captives, those in bondage to sin. But then he did something very peculiar. In verse 20 of Luke's gospel in chapter 4, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were all looking at him. Wow, that was something. What's next? How are you going to follow this up? And then it says he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You realize what he's saying? He's saying that child that Isaiah talked about, God with us, that we talked about last week, Emmanuel, the fruit of the virgin's womb. He's saying, "I am that child." He's saying, "I am that Messiah. 700 years ago, Isaiah talked about me. I am that person." There is no doubt he is proclaiming to these Jews that he is the Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the King. And he's going to bring freedom. Good news to the poor. And by the way, he was among the poor, wasn't he? Often we find him among the poor. Seldom we find him among the rich. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. He was among the brokenhearted. He was among those of Galilee, like us. We're in good company. Freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. Release for the oppressed. This is what Messiah would bring. Remember, we're answering the question, what will he do? He will bring freedom. But he brought freedom to all mankind. He set us free, as we've been talking about in Romans on Sundays. He set us free from the penalty of sin through the death, his death, on the cross. He freed us from the law so that we can serve God in the power of the Spirit. This is what we've been studying on Sundays. And it's a glorious truth that Isaiah testifies to. He also taught us God's word. Amen? He taught us God's word and the truth of God's word. In John's gospel, in chapter 8, he told us that that truth would set us free. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Amen? Yes, this child would come from the area of Galilee. Yes, this child would come to bring rejoicing and freedom. But who is he? Who is he? Is he just a special prophet? Is he just God's servant? Who is he? Well, I am so glad to finally arrive at that glorious section of this passage of Scripture that we know from Handel's Messiah. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. Because we're told specifically and directly who this child is. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Oh, we're familiar with those words. Many times we're not familiar with the words that come before it, though. Who is this child? What child is this? Well, he is both a child and a son. Yes, a child was born, a human child, 100% man, the son of Mary, a human child born in a manger, but it doesn't start there. It starts with a son that was given. Do you notice the two things that are said there? A child is born. Yes, that speaks of his humanity, but a son is given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A son was given, the divine Son of God, who had been with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from all time, from all eternity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John's Gospel says in chapter 1, verse 14. So a son was given before a child was born. Who is this child? He is both man and God. He is the incarnate Son of God. There need not be any confusion about who he is. Although there are many who would doubt. There are many that would suggest something other than that. But 700 years before, every detail of his birth, where he would minister, where he would be born, including which Bethlehem. Do you know there were two? There were two Bethlehems. I think there's 7 or 8 Washingtons in New Jersey. So if you say you're from Washington, that could pretty much mean anywhere. In the time of Jesus, there were two Bethlehems, and one was much bigger than the other. It was the littlest one he was born in. And the prophet told us in Bethlehem Ephrata, in Bethlehem, the place where Ruth was from, that's where the Messiah would be born. But we're also told that the government would be upon his shoulders. What does that mean? This means and speaks that he was a man, is a man of authority. What authority? Oh, I don't have the time, brothers and sisters, to go through the scriptures to build my case here, but believe me when I say this. He had authority and has authority over the whole earth. Psalm 2 tells us that. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that. Over and over in the Bible, you will see it testifies to Jesus' authority. He has been given authority over the entire earth. He had authority over the natural world. How do I know that? Remember when his disciples were in the boat? And he said, peace, be still. Aren't you glad that he comes into our lives and does the same? Peace, be still. And his disciples looked at him and they said, who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? He had authority over the natural world. He had authority over the spiritual world. He told demons, get out of here. They got out of there. And the people looked at him and said, who is this guy? That even the spirits, the demons obey him. Who is he? What authority he has. When he read from the scriptures, everyone in the synagogue looked and said, he doesn't read like the Pharisees and the scribes. He speaks as one with authority because he had authority over the scriptures because he wrote them. He had authority and has authority over all mankind. He's been given authority to judge. He's been given authority over death. And think about this. Did he prove his authority when he rose again on the third day? He himself said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This is a man who has authority over the whole universe. Oh, no ordinary man. Who is this child? Who is he? Well, just in case we didn't get it, Isaiah went ahead and told us pretty plainly, and I probably could have went right here, but that would have been no fun. Wonderful. Marvelous, admirable, distinguished. That's what that word means. Counselor, what does that mean? It means we can come to him. He'll advise us, counsel us. He will console with us. He devises plans for our lives. He cares about us. How about this one? Mighty God? What does that say? You should never be confused whether or not the Messiah would be God, because it says here, Mighty God. What does that say? God in all of his creative power and might. The God who created the universe. That's who this child is. How about Everlasting Father? How can he be both the Son and the Father? Well, Isaiah said so, and I'm okay with that. Because they are one, as Jesus said in John's Gospel. They are one. Everlasting Father speaks that he is and always will be and always has been God throughout all eternity without beginning or end. Amen. How about Prince of Peace? Oh, this is my favorite title. You want to know why? Because at the end of the day, if you're like me, you'll probably admit that you're kind of all about you, you know? We're all about us, aren't we? I mean, okay, that's nice, but how does this affect me? Prince of Peace? Oh, we think, oh, he's the Prince of Peace on earth. No, wait a minute. Prince of Peace. The peace that we're talking about here is the peace that we now have between God and us. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace because he has established peace. He's brought peace between us and God. Us sinners between a holy God and us, we have peace. He is our peace, as Paul says in Ephesians. He's broken down every wall. Peace. This is the kind of peace that we should be celebrating. When we look at the Christmas cards and say, peace and joy, I want you to change the way you may be thinking. The peace we're talking about is that we can have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice because he's done it. He's finished it. Amen? Who is he? He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. And he will reign at peace with mankind forever. Or as Handel's Messiah says, forever and ever. He will reign in Jerusalem over the kingdom of Israel forever. He will reign justly and righteously forever. He will reign in the power of Jehovah God forever. Amen? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful this morning, this Christmas morning, as we've looked into the scriptures. Those scriptures that you, when you were speaking to the Pharisee, said, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. Lord, we are so grateful that as we've looked into your word in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, we've seen the prophecies that spoke of who you would be, but not just who you would be, where you would come from and what you would do. But with the advantage of hindsight, Lord, we praise you this morning for coming to us while we were in darkness, for bringing rejoicing and freedom while we were in bondage and despair. And we thank you that you didn't just send someone, but came yourself to die in our place, that we might have forgiveness of sins and have peace for all eternity with you forever. Oh Lord, I pray right now for those who are here this morning who want that peace, who've never come forward and said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Not just the Savior, not just the Savior of mankind, not just the Savior of the world, but my personal Savior. I want to recognize that what you did for me personally. I pray right now for every heart that's pondering that truth. And I pray right now that every heart that doesn't know you would in this instant submit themselves to you. What better morning than Christmas morning for us to give our lives to you afresh and anew in recommitment, and also for those seeking you that don't know you, Lord. You've called them here. They're not here by accident. I pray that you touch each heart, every heart, and may every heart enthrone him. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.